pray. Father in heaven, we come again to thy mercy seat to pray for help in the preaching of thy word. We ask our God that thou wilt take the few simple thoughts and bring them with life-transforming power to our souls. Make it to be a word in season to child and parent alike this day and everyone in this room. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. One of the great experimental truths of Christianity is that mountaintop experiences, as we call them, of God's people must always, as long as we're in this body at least, come to an end. Though we would like to live on the mountaintop where we have special sights of Jesus Christ, they have to come to an end. The lofty heights will end in us coming down from the mountain. And that matter is always, of course, a necessary factor in our walk with the Lord. That truth is clearly emphasized here in this chapter. Peter, James, and John, along with the Lord, have been on top of a mountain. It was there that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them. His garments were glistering white as Christ, for a moment, let the glory of the second person of the Godhead shine through that veil of his flesh. As the three disciples see this whole event, and as they hear Moses and Elijah converse with Christ, they are overcome. And Peter blurts out, "It is good for us to be here." Peter wanted to stay there forever, build tents that we can just stay on this wonderful place. But the Lord knew what was best for his well-meaning but foolish disciples. And so after hearing the Father's voice from heaven, and after Christ has calmed their fears, they make their way back down the mountainside into the village below. Mountaintop experiences must always eventually come to an end. But another great experiential truth for the child of God is that God gives those mountaintop experiences in order to equip us to go back into the fight, back into the battle with Satan, with the world, and with the flesh. They are not given to us. Those special seasons when God draws near to us and we see the Lord in ways that we've never seen Him before and our souls are thrilled, He does not give them to us just so that we can selfishly indulge them, but He gives them to us to prepare us for work that has to be done down in the valley. And so we discover that when Christ and these three disciples came down from the mountaintop, they find themselves immediately in the thick of things in this battle with the devil. A large crowd has gathered around Christ's disciples, including a good number of scribes. I can tell you there's no small commotion that's taking place at the foot of this mountain. A man has brought his demon-possessed son to be healed by Christ's disciples. But much to the disciples' consternation, they are unable to cast out this demon. That fact has brought much glee to the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. They gloat as Christ's disciples can give no answers to their questions, no explanation for their patent lack of success. It is just as at this juncture that Christ enters the scene. All the people, Mark tells us in verse 15, are greatly amazed as they behold the Lord coming among them. Why is that? Why were they greatly amazed? They had seen Jesus Christ before. Why now are they greatly amazed at the coming of Christ to them? Surely it must be that just as the face of Moses shone when he came down from the mount and his relation fellowship with God, so the face of Christ must have been shining with the glory from that transfiguration. He would have looked much differently as he came down that mountainside. And as the defender of his people, the Lord Jesus goes directly to the scribes and asks pointedly, "What question ye with them?" When his people are left speechless by the questions and the jeers of the ungodly, Christ will always come and speak on their behalf. so united to His church is Christ that when they are offended, His people are offended, He is offended. He will come, though it may be for a season He waits, He will come to defend and deliver His people, however confused and confounded they may be at times. At times we are confused and confounded by our lack of success, by our failure. At that point in time, the devil will come and try to make heyday out of our lack of success and our failure. But Christ will come, and He will defend His cause and His people against any who attack them. But it's not the disciples or the Pharisees that I want to draw your attention to this morning. I want you to focus your thoughts for a few moments on this child, because it's this child around which this whole scene is revolving. I want you to try to picture this boy in your mind's eye. There he is, twisting and jerking on the ground, saliva running out of his mouth. He's deaf and he's dumb. All the eyes of this crowd that was at the base of that mountain would have been focused upon this boy who was wallowing in the dirt. And I want your focus to be upon him as well. From this scene, I want to speak briefly this morning on the three most influential persons in the life of every child here today. The three most influential persons in the life of every child here. Here was a boy who was described by his father using several different terms. In Matthew 17, he's referred to as a lunatic that literally reads moonstruck. It was the word we would use for an epileptic, a disease marked by fits and seizures and foaming at the mouth. They were referred to as moonstruck because it was believed that their disease was affected by the different phases of the moon. Hence our word lunatic, which comes from the Latin word luna, meaning, of course, moon, lunar. Although the boy had epilepsy, it was not a mere physical ailment that was his problem. He was possessed by a demon. The demon had either caused this disease or was using it to torment and trouble and aggravate the child's condition. You will notice it is when he saw Christ that he suddenly has a seizure upon seeing Christ. Christ recognized very clearly that this boy had a demon dwelling inside of him. From that fact, I want to say that one of the most influential persons that has the power to influence every child in this room this morning is the devil. This passage tells us quite a bit about the devil and how children fit into his scheme of things. I want you to ponder just for a moment what we can learn from this truth. First, we learn that Satan's attack comes upon a soul very early in life. We learn from verse 21 that this man's son had been plagued by this demon since he was, it reads literally in the Greek, a young child. It's this word that's often translated to speak of infants. Not the word, there is a Greek word just for infants, but sometimes this is used to speak of infants. It was a very young child. This is a solemn truth that ought never be forgotten. The devil begins his work to influence the minds and behavior of young people even when they're just children, little children. He loses no time. He doesn't wait until they become teenagers. We might think that because it seems that's when the problems start, but he's at work long before they're teenagers to exert whatever kind of influence he can upon children, even young children. We know not how soon in life I don't care who makes their declarations otherwise, the Word of God does not tell us how soon in life a child becomes responsible and accountable to God for their actions. Perhaps far sooner than many of us would ever dream. This passage shows us that we are not wise to look at children and think of them as innocent little babes, as if they were somehow above and beyond the control of the devil. This boy was controlled by a demon from being a young child. We look at the outside, we see their simplistic way of viewing life, we remark how cute and adorable they are. And yes, we would have a tendency to idolize our children. But we fail, and we fail tragically, to remember that they are born with sinful, wicked, depraved hearts. That their innocence, as we like to think of it, is but the passing illusion of a mind that has forgotten every child is conceived in sin and born in iniquity. And hence, we fail to remember that Satan can and Satan does come very early in a child's life and influence their souls as much as he can for evil, and will make use of anything he can to influence them, because he wants to damn their souls to hell. That is the long and the short of it. Why do you read about 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 10-year-olds pulling out guns and murdering their sibling or some kid down the block? Why do you read about first and second graders doing and selling drugs? 6 and 7 and 8 year olds? Why is it that so many young children have no respect or regard at all for authority, but despise it? You've got to believe that Satan is one of the most influential persons in the life of every child here. I also learned that Satan wields his power upon the young so that he can destroy them forever. Luke tells us that the father said that a spirit takes him and throws him about like a rag doll, or to use that language of Luke, teareth him, that he foameth again and bruiseth him. And in Mark's account, we discover that as a result of this demon, this boy is also deaf and dumb. Moreover, he is pining away, that is, his body was wasting away to nothing. If you put all this together, you have the sad picture of a young child is going to be ruined forever by Satan. There was no mercy upon him because of his young age. Not one ounce of mercy did Satan show him just because it was a little boy. Maybe when he was 2. Maybe when he was 3. He became demon possessed. A demon living inside and controlling him. There was no mercy upon him because of his disease of epilepsy. It was Satan's aim to destroy not only this boy's body, but to destroy his soul. I want to tell you, children, that Satan wants to destroy your soul. I will tell you point blank. Please hear me well. His aim is to destroy your soul, to bring you down to hell. Let's not forget the case described before us here in Mark 9 is found over and over again in our land, there are countless young people who have given themselves up to Satan's temptations and are led captive at his will. They too are deaf and dumb. They refuse to listen to the instruction and the warnings of their parents, of their teachers, and of their ministers. They do all that lies in their power to ruin themselves and their body and their soul, not just for time, but for eternity. Why? Because from a child it is Satan's aim to destroy that young person forever. The devil knows that if he can ruin the children, he has ruined the next generation. And then he's ruined the next generation and the next generation. If he can just get to the children, then you lose the generation. We look around us at the children of our day, and if our eyes are open and our hearts are tender, we can't help but to mourn, to be saddened. From the human standpoint, we say to ourselves, what hope do they have? It's troubling enough to know that Satan begins to work upon them when in the very early days of their life, but when we see the mother and the father acting as the devil's accomplices, we're grieved and we're angered by that. It's true, whenever I see a child, if I'm out in the store somewhere and I see a child throwing a temper tantrum and demanding that it wants this or that, or doesn't want this or the other thing, my first thought is that there is a child who needs a rod applied. It needs the rod of discipline. But then I remember that not only is the child doing what is natural to its depraved heart, but it's being helped along by the parents. To act that way publicly tells me a lot about the parents. That the child think it could actually get away with that tells me something about the parents and how they have reared that child. I realize that Satan is bent on ruining the soul of that 4 or 5 year old. I'm sure you've all seen them. Of that 4 or 5 year old child, and he gladly enlists the help of mother and father. How we easily forget that the child is a peculiar target of the devil. That we either influence the child for good or for evil. There are doors through which the devil comes into our homes and wields his power. It's a whole message in itself, but I could speak for a while on the door of neighborhood influences. The people you allow your children to play with. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good conduct. That's what Paul said. Point blank, it's bottom line, it does that. No if, maybe about it, it does. Evil companions corrupts good behavior. It's a door that I don't think enough Christian parents give thought to, who they allow their children to play with. Any kind of supervision over the influence of the neighborhood children. And of course is the influence that comes through the television, the attitudes that are taught deliberately by this Hollywood culture. There is the internet. There is the reading material that is found in the home. And this, the list goes on and on. Satan is just looking for things that he can use to influence your children to lead them down to hell. He wants to ruin them forever. Make no mistake here, there's not one of us who doesn't have contact and influence with these children. Every one of you in this church. The next time you look into that child's face, remember it well. Satan wants to take that child to hell. But I can go on to speak of another person this morning from this scene. The Lord Jesus Christ. It is wonderful to note in the Gospels how frequently children were found in the presence of Christ. That's a remarkable fact of the Gospels. And how often His love for them is mentioned. Just think about it. Go through the Gospels, how frequently you find children connected with the Lord Jesus. You can never read the Gospels without realizing that Christ had a special interest in children. He had a special interest in all children. All children. One thing is clear, children felt attracted to Christ. And they were very at ease in His presence. Little children. Whenever the Lord wanted a child, there was always one present. Did you know that? Whenever He wanted a child, there was a child nearby. Ready to do His bidding. Here in Mark 9 and also in the parallel of Matthew 18, you find that Christ called to a little child in the crowd to come to Him, and the child didn't hesitate a moment. The Lord calls this little one to His side and He places him in the midst of these big men. Perhaps in such a way that the child is facing the disciples in sort of a semicircle. You will find that the child wasn't afraid because it stood at the Lord's side and the Lord took him up in His arms. And obviously the child felt perfectly at ease in the arms of Jesus Christ. Later on in Mark 10, we find mothers were bringing their children to Christ so He would touch them and bless them. Luke, his account informs us that they were infants. It's the word there used, infants. Babies they were bringing to Him. But the disciples didn't like this and they tried to keep them away from the Lord. Christ was, it says, much displeased. The idea is they're indignant with His disciples and how they were treating not just the mothers, but ultimately the children that were being brought to Him for blessing. He really cares how we treat children. Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. To such it means, Lord, to such belong the kingdom of God. Christ was angry with His disciples because of the love He had for these little ones. You can rest assured that Christ is far more interested in every child in this church than our interests put together. All of our interests put together. He's far more interested in these little children. You can just bank on that. He is the one they need to meet. He is the only one who can deal with the influence of Satan effectually. It is His blessing that each one of these children need. It is His prayers to the Father that matter the most and that are needed the most. And therefore the most influential person they will ever meet in their lives is Jesus Christ. the most influential person they will ever meet is Jesus Christ. Therefore, these children need to be brought under the influence of Christ at a very early age. Satan is starting very early. They need to be brought under the influence of Christ very early. Just as Satan looks for the tools that he can use to influence their lives and your home, so Christ looks for tools that he can use and implement to influence them for his cause in your home. What would he find the most of in your home? That leads me to consider the third most influential person in the life of every child in this church. You. First, you must labor with all your might to bring your children to Christ early in life. Satan started his work on this boy when he was just a young child. Does that not teach us that we must be ever so diligent to lead them to Christ very early in life? Did you know, and this is something that's held out historically for centuries, did you know that the vast majority of people that are saved before they reach the age of 12? There is another influx of souls around the age of 17. But with each passing year, the numbers decline. How many elderly people have you seen come to Christ? How many 30 or 40 year olds have you seen turn from their sin in relation to young children? You see, God saves sinners while they're young because He wants the better part of their life for service, not just the leftovers, so to speak. I also gather we must pray earnestly and fervently for their soul salvation, even while they're still babies. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Why? Because it means he knows right well that prayer is used to carry out the work of redemption. And when we plead with God for our children, we are praying that this would be a soul that would not be ruined by the devil. And God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Let me encourage you to pray for the children in this church. Let me encourage you to pray for the parents of the children in this church. We have influence. It's not neutral. You will have a positive or you will have a negative influence upon the children in this church. One or the other. And as far as I'm concerned, I just want to be an influence, an instrument that the Lord could take up and use to lead them to Christ and not away from Him. We also, if this is the case, if we are one of the three most influential people in their lives, we must plant God's Word in their hearts. We must do that. We must take the time that is going to need to be taken to open up our Bibles from the time they're very young. It's a reason for the memorization of Scripture. It's a reason for the catechizing of the child. It's the reason why the family altar is the time when they open up the Word of God and you read to the child to the children, and you ask them the questions about what has just been read so that you seek to foster an understanding of what the Scriptures teach. Because they meet Christ in the Word. And that's what you're looking for. Showing them Christ in the Word. We must give ourselves to influencing them for good and not for evil. I think it is the case with most parents that they learn about parenting after the child is reared. You would do things differently if you had it to do over. But you don't get a second chance at training them. You only get one. Only one. And today I am simply here to tell you that one single opportunity you have, everything you can be used to influence them for Christ, use it. Everything that would influence them for Satan and the world, remove it. Deal with it. If young hearts can be filled with Satan, they can also be filled with the Spirit of Christ, a child. I almost brought the book, but I didn't know how long it was going to go. It's a book that comes from Scotland. It's the counting of the children involved in revivals from the 1700s to the 1800s in Scotland. The account that I have just recently read is of a little girl named Kitty. Her name was Catherine. They called her Kitty. She died of some disease as a child. But if you were just to read what Kitty, as an 8-year-old girl, did and how she prayed, how her soul wept for her lost brothers and sisters. I'm talking about an 8-year-old child. The words that came out of her mouth. And you think about your children. Is that not how we would want our children to be? How we would want them to pray? How we would want them to talk. She was so grieved in her soul, and would tell her mother that her siblings had no interest in Christ. They'd be coming in, and Mom would ask, "Where's Kitty?" "Ah, we left her praying. We left her praying." I tell you, folks, if Satan could come in and have such control over a young child, that tells me the Spirit of God can fill the young child's heart. And that's what we want. Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled children. Not being controlled by Satan, not being controlled by this world, not being controlled by their peers. Being controlled by the Spirit of God. Children, can I ask you the question, who's controlling you? Can you tell me that Jesus Christ is controlling me? Jesus Christ lives in my heart. Can you tell me that? Or must you say, "No, Pastor, he's not controlling me. I'm afraid the world's controlling me. I'm afraid my sin has got control of me. I'm afraid the devil has got control of me. Well, Jesus Christ is the one who healed that boy and cast out that demon. And that boy was never the same again. And Jesus Christ is still the one who changes lives. Today He still saves. He breaks the power of Satan in the world in your life, and you will be different. You will be different if today you come to Him and say, Lord, forgive me and save me. You'll be changed. He'll break the power and you'll live differently. Because Satan wants to take you to hell. He wants to do that. Christ saves. Come to Him. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we pray in Christ Jesus' name for each one of these children. We ask Thee again, Lord, save them. Have mercy upon them, Father. Oh, we pray that the influences that we can wield upon them will be for good and not for evil. Use us, Lord, in their lives. Let us not, Lord, be adults who by our behavior and attitude drive them away from us, for they don't want to be around us. We desire, Lord, that they would find enough of Christ in us, that they would want to be in our company. Lord, we pray for grace to influence them for good and for the gospel. Lord, save all of these children. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His own eternal glory. Amen. And amen.